one called Artavad. But it takes two and sticks them into one opera that is interpreting the name and thinking the glories of the name are imaginary. It takes them as one, Artavad. So, the name is glorified in the scriptures, and there's a lot of glorification. It gives all material goals and all spiritual goals, because it is Chintamani, just like the Kalpa Riksha. So you can get all material results. Anything you can get from Karma Yoga, or any Punya you can get from chanting the name. You can get anything from whatever you want from Jnana, that's knowledge and liberation, you can get from chanting the name. Huh? You do austerities for detachment from the material world, that you can, whatever detachment you want, you can get that from the name also. If you want to do meditation, chanting the name is the best meditation. If you want renunciation, it's the best renunciation. If you want peace, the highest peace. If you want mercy, it's the best way to get the mercy of the Lord. If you want the highest abode, you can get that. That is Goloka. And if you want the highest well prema, you can get that from the name. It's not different from the Lord. The Lord gives everything. Name gives everything. Okay? So, the scriptures state all of this. So this is not exaggeration. It's not imagination. Now, the scriptures also say the same things about karma yoga. By karma yoga, you get all your material desires fulfilled, you also become eternal. That is not true, even though the scriptures say that. This is artavad, exaggerated statements. Just like Krishna says, worship the devotees, all your desires are fulfilled. That is artavad. Sometimes the scriptures do not speak the real truth. Why? Because they're trying to give faith to people of lower intelligence to follow a lower process. So they will encourage them by saying, this is the best process or whatever. So that is why in the Tamasic Puranas, you will have Shiva is Bhagavan. Shiva is supreme. Worship only Shiva. So you'll find statements like this of exaggeration concerning devatas and karma yoga, etc. So we don't always take those words literally. Even though scripture. So, what is the purpose? You would do those activities, and by doing it, eventually you're following rules and regulations, then ultimately you lose your material interest and you start Nishkama Karma Yoga. And when you get Nishkama Karma Yoga going, then it's favorable for bhakti, because you have less material desires, so it's easier to perform bhakti. So that is the whole purpose of this exaggeration. So you'll follow a process at least, and then follow some rules, and then you can come to a higher level. That is the whole purpose. So, there is artavad concerning other processes. There is no artavad or exaggeration concerning bhakti. There's no need to. It includes everything else. And you don't have to encourage people, because the qualification is not, you know, desires for material things or liberation. It's only faith. That's the qualification. So there's no material motivations required at all. So, though scriptures will also talk about these material fruits of bhakti and liberation from bhakti, and it's true, the devotee is not interested in them, because these are not the real goal for him. So those are not exaggeration, but at the same time they're not the final goal. So the devotee is only interested in the final result. So, prema includes everything. Highest goal includes everything. Enjoyment in the material world, liberation, siddhi, svarga, everything. If you get contact with the Supreme Lord and get prema, everything is available. For instance, Ambarish had all the enjoyment in the material world because he was king of all the world. Mercy of the Lord, he was a great devotee. Dhruva, he got a whole planet for himself by the mercy of the Lord. He can enjoy as much as he wanted to. Of course, he doesn't want to enjoy it. But the Lord gives him all that facility. And if you go to the spiritual world, you're obviously liberated from the material world by that. And spiritual world is full of all powers. Whatever power you want, you have. Whatever you desire, you get in the spiritual world. So you have all powers. So whatever is available in any other process is available to the bhakti. But the devotees are not really interested in those things. So just by namabhas, not even pure chanting, namabhas will give the results of karma and jnana. We already discussed that. Bhukti and mukti. All those results are given by namabhas. And sudunam gives that plus prema. So much higher results. So the Lord is all powerful. He is the possessor of all shaktis. So he gives a little shakti to karma, a little shakti to jnana, a little shakti to yoga, and he gives everything to bhakti and the name. All the shaktis are in bhakti and the name. So that is why we can have all glorification of the name, and there's no exaggeration. Because it's like the Lord. Other processes, no, they're not complete. So, the Lord gives something to karma, so you can get Svargaloka, a little shakti to yoga, so you can get your cities, a little shakti to jnana, so you get your liberation. But everything is in the name. You get bhakti, prema, svarga, siddhi, everything is there if you want it. But devotees don't want those things, they only want the prema. So what is the aparad? The aparad is that we think all these things in the scripture are exaggeration of the holy name. That it doesn't have those powers, it's all exaggeration. And we may interpret the name. We think the name has got some material meaning to it rather than spiritual meaning to it. So that's another hopefully. Okay. And what is the cause? Ignorance. We don't know the position of the Lord, and we don't know the position of the name in relation to the Lord. It's not different from the Lord. And associate with people, asat people and karma and jnana. So that's what happens. We get these wrong meanings. Okay? And what is the remedy? One should reveal his offense before the Vaishnavas and ask for forgiveness, avoid association with offenders, and purify oneself after contact with that person. That's it. Okay? Next one. Chanting the name equals material karma. Let's see what eighth of it. It's quite similar in a sense because we have a misconception about the process of bhakti and the process of chanting. People think it's a material thing. So ultimately the name is non-different from the Lord, and the name is not a material thing. It's from the spiritual world. It appears in the Atma and then enters in your tongue. Like that. So the name does not reside in your mind. It's actually from the Atma. Atma is the spiritual portion. So name is spiritual. So where does it come from? Spiritual world, into the Atma, then into your mind and intellect and whatever, and then into your voice. So that's how you say the name. So it's not a material sound. And consequently, when it goes in, that sound, it goes through the ear backwards to the Atma. Here's the Atma, and back to the spiritual world. So this way you can realize the Lord through the name, as we described yesterday. So the name has everything in it. Name, form, qualities, activities of the Lord. It's all spiritual. So that is a realization in the Atma. And that takes us to the spiritual world. So the name is actually completely spiritual. It's not a material thing. It doesn't come from the material world at all. So karma, the process of karma, karma kanda, whatever, all these rituals and sacrifices, all this is for a secondary process for people who are absorbed in material activities. So people are offered things like varnashram, or yoga, or sacrifices and charities, worship of pitras and devatas and jnana. These are for people in the material world trying to get relief from distress. So they're not the ultimate process. But they're in the gunas. They are only steps. They're not complete in themselves. They indirectly lead to bhakti. And they take time. So, the name actually is not a means. It is a means plus it is the end. We never give up the name, even in perfection. Other processes are given up. If you succeed in karma yoga, you give it up and you go to jnana yoga. If you complete Jnana Yoga, you give it up and go to Astanga Yoga. You complete that, you give it up and go to Bhakti Yoga. So you give up these other yogas. They're a sadhana, but they're not the end. They're only a means to bhakti. Bhakti, you don't give it up. So, for people in pure state, yes, it is a means. But if you're pure, then it is also the end. It's both. Karma is only a means to bhakti. So one of the first steps, that's all. So we cannot say that karma and kanda and bhakti are equal. Karma is only the first step. Bhakti is all the steps. It's everything from beginning to end. So this is the diagram. Gunas are there in the material, tamagun, rajagun, sattvagun, and then beyond the material, nirguna. So the process is, if you're in tamagun or rajagun, you're qualified for it, sakama karma yoga. Karma yoga to fulfill material desires. When you do that a lot and you rise up in the gunas over many births, you become a little detached by following all those rules, then you do nishkama karma yoga and you enter into sattvagun. When you're steady in sattvagun, then you're qualified for jnana. Then when you're steady in jnana, you're qualified for astanga yoga. That takes you to the top of sattvagun. If you want to get beyond sattvagun, you have to do bhakti. So this is the final process. Now, as I mentioned the other day, ultimately, this is rejected in Kali Yuga, so we only do bhakti from being a thing. Means and the end. Like that. So from beginning to end, we do bhakti. All the way from tamagun to nirguna is all bhakti. That is the process. So, the only reason it looks as impure is because of the devotees. They have impurities, so it may have abhas, it may be namabhas because of the impurity in the devotee. But by practicing association, then we become purified, and with pure name, then we can attain the prema. So, we cannot equate karma and bhakti at all. It's not the same thing. We make the offense, then we have the desire to purify ourselves, associate with devotees, taking the foot dust, push out and foot water, and chant as purely as possible. So, we have different types of offenses. We have offenses against the devotee, sadhu, ninda, and guru aravagya, number one and three. We have offense against the Lord, equating Vishnu and Deva, because that was number two. Yeah? We have scripture, number four. We have offenses against bhakti, artavad, and a name is equal to karmakanda. And then we have some more, that is concerning faults in bhakti. That is committing sin in the holy name, inattention, and material attachment. We'll discuss that now if we have time. Okay? Well, that's the next one. Okay. So, what is sin? Sin comes in stages. This is explained in the Nectar Devotion. We have three types of kleshas, yeah? Avidya, bija, and papa. So avidya is ignorance. Ignorance means I think I'm the material body, I think I'm independent, I want to enjoy the material world. That's avidya. Then we develop our desires based upon our identity with our body. I want to enjoy this or whatever, desire and hatred will result. This is papabija. Because of desires, we do actions. And if the actions are not according to the shastra, it's called sin. If they're according to shastra, then it's called punya. In any case, you get reactions for them. So we'll consider it all pop. You get reactions. These reactions ultimately lead to suffering, prarabdha karma. That's our suffering now. So these are the stages of sin. I'll go through from the very subtle into the actual experience of suffering in the material world. So, the scriptures tell us that the name will eradicate suffering, the sinful act, desire for sin, and avidya. This is stated in Nectar Devotion. Yeah? The root is extinguished along with everything else. And parabdha and aparabdha karmas are all extinguished. And we also learn that even namabhas can destroy all your karmas, not just pure name. So, generally, when we chant and do the forms of bhakti, destroying the sins and stuff, and we have little traces left. And the devotee should not commit new sins. But the old sins are gradually there, and there may be a little bit of disturbance because of those traces of old sins. So, in this way, klesha-agni takes place. Gradually, the ahankara and the desires and the effects of the karmas are dissolved by bhakti. So, in that gradual process, the traces of the sin or the anarthas which are still remaining may give rise to sin. We may commit a sinful act again. But, as we also learned in the other day, that Krishna doesn't really mind that. And it's an offense for the devotee to say, I've done a sinful act, because the Lord says he's still my devotee. Sadhareva samantravya. He should be considered a devotee, not a sinner, when he makes an accidental sin. So, the way he compensates for that sin is more bhakti. No other method. He doesn't have to price it. Only bhakti is the method. Chanting is the method. So, then, there's another type of sin, not the accidental sin, but when we understand that bhakti and chanting destroys all the sin, then we think, I will commit some sinful activity and I won't get any reaction because I'll chant more and do more bhakti. So that is the aparad. Not the accidental sin, but when we use bhakti to commit sin, we take advantage of it. That is the aparad. So, even if we think of doing that sin, there's no atonement for that. And committing that sin gives you not relief from sin by doing the bhakti, but you get more sinful reaction from that. So it reacts in the opposite way. So generally the devotees won't do this. An example is a person hears the chanting of the name, and even a namabhasa releases one from the effect of sin committed in 10 million lifetimes. This is examples, for instance, is Ajamil. He got rid of all his karmas. He had so many sinful activities. He got rid of them all but sang Narayan once. So then a person hears, oh, great. So I'll act like that. I'll pretend I'm a devotee, do this, and go out and commit some sinful activities when no one's looking. So that's an example of that sin. What is the cause? Bad association during the Namabhas stage. And if we are Sudanam, then this won't occur. Remedy? Associate with pure Vaishnavas who protect one from this offense. One of Namabhas should constantly chant, and with the grace of Guru and Samadhi, and the Anarthas, and come to Sudanam. So this is something that may take place in Namabhas when you're under ignorance and confusion, whatever. Generally, if you've got good association, you've got knowledge, you won't do this. Okay. Giving the name to the faithless people. And listen, it's number 9. So, giving the name means we're teaching them about the name. So generally the asuras are hostile. The materials are hostile. So they can't hear the name. But gradually, by exposure, eventually they can hear. They can develop some faith gradually. So once they get faith, then we can give them instructions on the name. That means giving the name at that point. We give instructions. So if they don't have faith and we give the name, that is the offense. So how would one person do that? A person may be faithless, but he may have some other motives in getting the name. Reputation or whatever, say I'm a devotee now or whatever, some prestige thing. So he doesn't have any faith, but he pretends to. He wants to use that to enjoy in the material world. So that is an example of that. So the one recognizes that, don't give him the name. Don't give him instructions. So it's an offense if you give that person who's unqualified detailed instructions on the name. Because they will misuse that. So if we see unqualified people, first we have to make sure that that strong and material enjoyment attachment or whatever is all dissipated. They have to be qualified. And when he sees there's real faith, then he'll give them the instructions. So first we have to see that they're qualified with proper faith. So if one commits this aparad, then one also must suffer for that. So why would we do that? Why would we give to an unqualified person? One is from ignorance. We think the person is very nice, acts like a nice devotee, but then ultimately after giving him the name and everything, we realize he was a big demon. Somehow he was a cheater and he wanted, you know, and it's revealed sooner or later what he was. So that's one case, ignorance. The other is not ignorance. But anyway, by doing that, by making false pretenses, that disciple or that person, then he must suffer for that because he's making offense against Krishna and the Vaishnava. And if the guru doesn't reject that person, then he's also, he has to suffer for that because he made a mistake. So, therefore, the person who does this has to reveal to the Vaishnava that he did it, and he has to reject that person. Okay, so, what is the correct procedure is that through Sankirtan, everyone can hear. That much they can do. There's no offense in letting everyone hear the name. So that much can be done. By doing that, unfavorable people and asuras can develop faith, simply by hearing the name. Once they develop faith, then you can give them instructions. Yeah? So the first stage is simply exposing them to the name. That's all. If we're unsure, just let them hear. Of course, we can also give prasadam and whatever like that. But we don't give them detailed instructions on that. When we see that they are interested, then we can start giving instructions. Yeah. So once that chanting process is start, then they can, and we give instructions, they can go through Namabhas and Sudhanam, and then they can get prayer. And so this is the process that Lord Chaitanya has followed. Yeah? First is the Sankirtan, then you give the instructions later. Okay. Oh, there's an extra one here also. Because Bhaktivinoda has merged two together, that is, the outer body, the two of them, interpretation of the name and exaggeration of the name. So he's got pramad, or inattention, as another offense. So as long as we have inattention, we can't get nishtha. We have the process of Shraddha, Sadasanga, Bhajana Kriya, Anarjana Vritti, and Nishtha. So we have Pramad, we can't get to Nishtha. We'll get stuck in the Anarjana Vritti, and we'll not get to Nishtha. But without Nishtha, then you cannot get to Ruchi, Asakti, Bhava, Prema. So it's important that we clear up the Pramad. So even if we have some Bhamagyan, and even if we're constantly chanting, still, if inattention is there, and we can advance. Okay? So basically we go Shraddha, Nishtha, Prema. But if the, we have to have that attention there. If it's inattention, then we don't get that progress. So one type of inattention is indifference. We have no attraction to chanting. Okay? There's a little face, so he chants a little bit. But because he has strong material attachments, he really is not interested much. So it's a very great struggle to do more than very, very minimum chanting. It's about indifference. So the remedy is to chant for short periods of time and then accumulate short periods gradually and in association with one's attraction for the name and avoid distractions and surroundings with all sorts of noise and television and whatever going on, people talking and conversations and whatever. It is very difficult to concentrate anyway. So one has to find a place without distractions and then constantly chant. And favorable items of the holy Dham, Tulsi, and Vaishnava. And gradually material desires will disappear and taste will begin to appear. So taste and material desires are opposite. If we have a lot of material desires, automatically taste for the name will be little. If you have less material desires, taste will be more. If we increase the taste, desires will be less. Increase more, less desires. That's how taste will increase and material taste will be. Okay. Now there is inertia, or laziness. That means we don't have any energy to chant. Not exactly taste, but we just don't have any energy. We can't, we have no real enthusiasm for the chanting process. And the results will be that we interrupt the chanting all the time, or we delay starting, or we delay finishing. So we extend our chanting all day and all night. So this is called inertia, or jhana. Remedy, again, associated with Vaishnavas. Vaishnavas don't waste time. This is a quality of Bhav Bhakti, that you don't waste your time. Because they always want to do everything for Krishna, so that constantly chant the pace. So in association with a good Vaishnava, then he becomes enthusiastic to chant Simhari. Now the third type of inattention is restlessness of mind. We do the chanting, but the mind is like everywhere. Yeah, we cannot concentrate on the chanting even though we do it. Yeah, it's called distraction of mind, or viksha. This is all only caused by attraction to material enjoyment, wealth, level, success, position, all these material things. Yeah. We got all these things in our minds, so we can't concentrate. What is the remedy? Vratas, like akadasi, association, dham, hear properly, scripture, chant, rounds, number of rounds, prescribed number, with attention and proper attitude, and avoid, or try to pray for avoiding inattention. So through that, gradually we develop a higher taste. With a higher taste, then that distracted mind will disappear. So developing the taste is the main idea here. Okay, so last one. Attachment to me and mind. This is the actual operat here. First. So, though we hear about the glories of the name, we don't develop any attraction because we're obsessed with me and mind. So, again, we have this idea of attraction for the name or attraction for material things. So, attraction for material things, what is the basis of that? It is also this concept of me and mind. So, this attachment to material things and to one's own concept of self is the opposite of surrender, sharana, sharanagati. So, to avoid this offense, we have to cultivate surrender to the Lord, which is marked by six qualities. He says, accepting what is favorable, rejecting the unfavorable, Krishna's the only protector, dependence on Krishna alone as maintainer, humility, and feeling oneself very small, and subjecting oneself to Krishna's will, which is called Atmanivedana. So actually, these are all very similar. The main item is the Atmanivedana, that we offer ourselves to Krishna. If we offer ourselves to Krishna, we get rid of this idea of me and mine. And all these other ones are secondary to that. So, the me and mind can we reduce that by concentrating on Atmanivedana. So, if we don't have this surrender, then we get the opposite, non-surrender. And this is the me and mind mentality. So this type of person doesn't want to follow rules, wants to do whatever he wants to do rather than what the scripture says or what everybody else says, and believes he's independent, free to do whatever he wants. So this is a manifestation of me and mind mentality. And the cause, of course, is great material attachment. And the remedy is associate with a person who's free from attachment, completely surrendered to the name and Krishna's will. In other words, if you practice sharanagati, and then you can get free. So, we should avoid the offenses and practice the positive things. So, we have the 10 offenses, and then we have the negative things, there. And then, what is the opposite? So, opposite of sadhananda and criticizing devotees to serve devotees. And the opposite of thinking of Krishna as a devata is to worship Vishnu or Krishna in the proper position, that they are supreme. And to counteract the guru or vagya or disrespect the guru, we should serve the guru and offer proper respects. And instead of disrespecting the shastras, we should read the shastra nicely with devotion, particularly Bhagavatam. And instead of artavad, we should glorify the name sincerely and understand and accept the glories of the name. And to avoid the committing sinful activity and strength of the name, we chant and we follow the principles of dana. And we preach to the faithful instead of the unfaithful. We don't look for material motives and try to give people, because we have money or whatever, we don't give them the name. Rather, we preach to those who have serious interest in developing their Krishna consciousness. And instead of equating bhakti and the name with material process of karma kanda, we should understand that prema is the real goal. And we attain prema by chanting, not material results. And instead of chanting inattentively, we have to practice attentive chanting. developing watches. And instead of the me and my mentality, we have to practice offering the Vedas and surrendering to Krishna's will. So this way, by emphasizing the positive aspects, we avoid the 10 offenses of following. If we avoid the 10 offenses, this will help us come to the Sudanam stage. And it's to that stage that we can get prema, not otherwise. Okay. So, finish. Hare Krishna. I guess so. I don't know. Do we have time?
Yes, perhaps when you're talking about the faithless, you're saying about giving the name. So is it referring to the giving the name by way of the diksha, or is it even the normal preaching that we do?
Well, actually, we don't take diksha of the name. We discussed that last night. Mantra takes diksha, but holy name doesn't take diksha. But if we accept them seriously as a student, in that sense, or a shiksha guru, or whatever, and we're giving them instructions, then that becomes, that's the giving of the name, in the sense that we encourage them to chant, and we give instructions, and we're trying to cultivate them. Yeah? So that's giving the name.
Often say intentionally or unintentionally, committing any office. So these two words, intentionally or unintentionally, on what basis, what factors decide what is intentional and what is
Well, sometimes accidental you don't know. So, for instance, a Vaishnava aparadha, you may, or the case of Rupa Goswami, that he laughed, and then somebody got angry, and he didn't know the person got angry, and the person got thought he laughed because he was walking in a funny manner, so the sadhu got angry. But he didn't have, it wasn't his fault. Rupa Goswami wasn't laughing at him, but other person thought it. That's not intentional. It was accidental. And he didn't even know about it. So he couldn't have really prevented it. So that's like, that's the accidental, not intentional. So the other is, you look at the guy and you do laugh at him because he is walking funny. So that is intentional for us. Everything is related, just like in killing the cow or whatever, the butcher and the person who raises the cow and the person who sells the cow and the person who, you know, all the people in the line of the sinful activity get responsibility to some degree. So he's, well, anyway, the person that, if he has a real, has a real problem in terms of his activities, obviously has to suffer for that also. Now, if we criticize him, now there's ways of criticizing or ways of finding fault. If it is a real fault, then there's a proper way of addressing that fault. And then there's an improper way also. So let's say a person is, the fault is, well, let's say, whatever, what did he do? That's a good fault. Okay, he stole somebody's computer, let's say. He stole a computer, some computer from somebody. Yeah? So that's a fault. So theft is it's a sin. Yeah, he's a devotee. Okay, so somebody finds out about it. So then there's various things he can do. He can go to the person he criticized. He can criticize to the whole world. Say this person's not a devotee anymore because he stole a computer, and he can tell everybody in the temple and everybody in the state and everybody in India that don't associate with this person anymore because he stole a computer. You can do it in various ways. But then we should also consider the fact that there's a rule that sadareva samantavya. Sadareva samantavya. Even if he's sutarachara, most sinful activity, and he says, even if he had illicit sex, don't criticize him. That's what Krishna Chakravarti says. So not just the computer, You should not consider him not a devotee. But then there's conditions for that. That person actually is samyakavasita. He actually is committed to the Lord. So we'll have to see actually what is that person's devotional status. Is he a serious devotee, or is he only pretending devotee and actually he's a thief in disguise and doing this and that? So the various actions you take will depend on his actual status. So you have to be very careful how you criticize the devotee or publicize him or whatever. So in the case of a person who is serious and somehow because he was really needing a computer to do some work and he had to, so he took somebody's computer and started working like that, and then you publicize that to the whole world and he gets banned from ISKCON, then that would be sadhu-ninda. On the other hand, if we did understand that he actually was a thief in disguising, and we just follow, there's nothing wrong with that at all. It's not sadhu-ninda at all, because he wasn't even a devotee. So one has to see the conditions, you know, of the devotional status of the person, the actual sinful act, the intentions there, whether it's premeditated and long-term and continuous, or whether it's one-term thing and he's not going to do it again. And then accordingly we have to take action, corrective measures. What's that? Well, in one sense, well, that's not so bad, as because we can never really quantify that. You could say that, you know, just letting anybody, you know, walk in the temple is giving opportunity to steal, in one sense. So then we shouldn't allow anybody in the temple. Just close the temple all day long. So I mean, you know, how are we going to, you know, qualify that, giving opportunity? If we definitely tempt a person, yeah, then maybe that may be our fault. Yeah. So if we leave, you know, $20,000 sitting on your table and you have all the devotees come in and just sitting there for 5 days, then that may be irresponsible on our part. Somebody that disappears finally. So that is irresponsibility on our part. Yeah, well, it's a combination of our effort, the mercy we get by association and service. Ultimately, Krishna's mercy, but ultimately we have to endeavor and get the mercy of Vaishnavas. Then we get the mercy of Krishna. And that endeavor will take several things. That is, we have to get the knowledge, and we have to endeavor to practice properly, follow the instructions properly.
Also for chanting attentively, in that it also depends how we are engaged 24 hours, the rest of the day, how we are engaged.
Well, obviously, the rest of the day and our conduct will influence how we chant. So if we chant nicely for, you know, 1 hour and then we go into simple activities the rest of the day, that's not going to work too well. We won't be able to concentrate on our chanting also because of what we do the rest of the day. So one is advised to follow sadhriti. That means proper occupational duty, not just simple activities the rest of the day. And to follow proper conduct. Yeah. That means beyond material gunas, doesn't mean it doesn't have any qualities, it just means no sattva rajas tamas. It's full of all spiritual qualities.
Maharaj, the ISKCON managers and the leaders, they are more exposed to this kind of the
atrans. Yeah, so one has to be careful. We have to be careful. But as I said, if fault is fault, that's not a problem. It's how we address the fault. If somebody has a fault and we just publicize it to the whole world, that's one thing. Another is to try to correct a person. There's nothing wrong with that.
To understand the last 10,000 in spite of understanding so many instructions.
Mm-hmm. What about it?
It's a very simple statement.
Well, the basic idea is that with faith we practice bhakti and material attachment is an obstacle that we have to overcome. And one of the qualifications of bhakti is not too much material attachment. That will allow us to progress nicely. So if that attachment is too much, then that acts as an obstacle to bhakti. Now, bhakti itself will reduce all the anarthas, anartha nivritti should take place. But if the attachment is stronger, our ability to do bhakti will be less also, and our enthusiasm and our purity will be less also, therefore it will be very slow. It's very difficult to progress because of that. So if we're in that position, it's rather unfortunate, then we have to make some attempt to get over that material attachment. So the recommendation of Bhaktivinoda Thakura is Atmanivedana. We have to keep trying to surrender ourselves to Krishna, which is actually none other than understand the nature of bhakti. Anukulina Krishna no silana. We have to understand that the main principle we're trying to follow, to try to please Krishna in all of our acts. So we have to like that. So then gradually that material self-interest will disappear. Which is the same as Sankhaishagni. Through the practice of bhakti, it will disappear. But that's a, often Vedanta is a way of concentrating on that.
So you say that bhakti is just one of those things in our everyday life, meaning that a person is actually
materially attached.
Okay.
Yeah. It's like karma. Karma yoga with a little bhakti. What is interesting, Bhagavatam and Brihad Bhagavatam? Well, Bhagavatam is written by Vyasadeva and spoken by Sukadeva. Brihad Bhagavatam is written by Sami. And we have Laghu Bhagavatam also. They're all different works. So Brihad Bhagavatam is a very long work and is basically a story to illustrate the hierarchy of devotees and the hierarchy of devotion. As just as I said here, ultimately, Madhurya Rasa is the highest. So, in the Brihad Bhagavatam, all the different types of bhakti, all the way up until Madhurya Bhakti is presented, and the different types of devotees also. That's the, and of course, ultimately that is what Bhagavatam is presenting, is bhakti. And Laghu Bhagavatam is a little different, and it's explaining, also it's explaining the position of Swayam Bhagavan in relation to all the other avatars. And why Krishna is supreme in comparison to Rama and Nishrama and all the other avatar forms. Okay.